Have your Bibles out this afternoon as we are going to continue and wrap up our study of overcoming lust. The reason I say have your Bibles out, I had most of the verses that we looked at spelled out for us on the PowerPoint this morning. Now, that's not the case this afternoon. We're going to be turning in our Bible to look at these passages. So get your Bible out, follow along. Don't take my word for it. This sermon is for our benefit. And helping us to overcome lust and overcome temptation, we need to arm ourselves with the Word of God. And so I encourage you to follow along. Make sure that the things we have to say are true according to God's Word. This morning we started looking at lust and the fact that lust is one of the avenues through which Satan tempts us to sin. John says here in 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we look primarily at the lust of the flesh and how it is that the flesh, that part of us that wants to sin, that wants to violate God's law and engage in sin, that it is enticed through lust. And whenever this lust entices our flesh to sin is when temptation comes, and that is when the battle is on. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us that fleshly lust war against the soul. And so there is a battle that is going on, and our soul is at stake. And so we need to take this seriously. And we talked about how fleshly lust war against the soul. Just exactly how is that done? Well, number one, it is through lust that we are tempted to sin. Lust will make us a servant of sin. Lust corrupts us. It deceives us. And finally, lust chokes out the Word of God. What we announced this morning, I plan to do this afternoon, and that is taking a look at how we can overcome lust. As we pointed out just a moment ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we are to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We have a role to play in that. We're not put on autopilot. Some false doctrines teach that when you become a Christian, God empowers you with His grace so that there's no way that you can sin. And it's just like we're put on autopilot straight to heaven. And it doesn't really matter how we live or what we do. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. There are numerous Scriptures, and we'll look at those in another lesson, perhaps in a few weeks, that give us the motivation that we need to overcome temptation and overcome sin. So we can't just put it on autopilot. There is a war going on. We've got to choose a side, and we've got to engage in the battle. We must abstain from fleshly lust. They war against the soul. Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, verses 11 and 12 rather. Titus 2, 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." We have to deny ourselves of the fulfillment of worldly lust. We can't just put it on autopilot and cruise through. We've got to tell ourselves no. The way we overcome the lust of the flesh is by practicing self-denial and self-control. How do we do that? How do we practice self-denial? How do we tell ourselves no? How do we practice self-control? How do we cage the flesh and keep him in that cage regardless of how much he rattles on his cage? Remember, we talked about temptation. The flesh is there, and as long as we can hold it under control, we're okay. But when the enticement comes along and we're tempted to sin, it rouses up. And it rattles, it wants out of its cage, and that's where the fight is on. How do we make sure we keep it in its cage? How do we make sure we tell ourselves no and we refuse to engage in sin? What does it take to overcome lust? There's a number of things I want us to consider. I believe all of them are helpful. We'll go through them, take a look at them one by one. Number one, we need to approach this entire subject with a can-do attitude. I didn't ask David to lead any particular songs, but he chose some great ones. The one we just sang, "Yield Not to Temptation." But before that, a song taken from Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 13. Couldn't have picked a better song, David, and I appreciate that. Philippians 4 verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." keep it in the context, Paul is saying, I can endure all things. It doesn't matter what condition, what state I'm in, I can handle it. But of course, the principle there is a little bit broader than that. We need to approach this subject of overcoming lust and overcoming temptation, overcoming sin, with an attitude of victory. I can do it. I can do what God requires of me. And what God requires of me is to control myself, to practice self-control, to practice self-discipline. I can do what God requires of me. Whatever particular desire it is that you and I struggle with, and they're all different. We have to understand that. We all struggle with sin. But we don't all struggle with the same sins. There are some things, some temptations, some desires that wouldn't affect you at all that I have to struggle with and I have to fight against, and the same would be true the other way around. Whatever it is, we have to have an attitude that we can overcome it. It is something that we can accomplish, because if we approach this as if, well, you know, we ought to just give it the old try, the best we can, but it's really not going to work, well, we're defeated before we start. So let's start this with an attitude of, God expects me to do it, which means I can do it, an I can attitude. Secondly, let's pray about it. The role that prayer needs to play in our battle with sin, in our battle with temptation, the Lord teaches us to pray specifically regarding this matter. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, we have the record of the model prayer when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Do you remember this line in the prayer, Matthew 6 verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You see, with this line right here, the Lord is teaching us that we need to pray about temptations. And we need to pray to God regarding how we handle temptations. Don't deliver us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us out of those situations. So the Lord would have you and I to pray about this matter and to pray for God's help. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him a little bit further into the garden, and he leaves them to go and to pray, he comes back to find them, verses 40 and 41. "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" We need to be praying not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but we need to be praying every day that we would have the strength to stand up and to resist temptation when it comes along. The Lord has taught us to pray regarding this particular matter. In the book of 2 Peter, at chapter 2 and verse 9, there's a statement made here about God that we need to remember when we consider temptation, when we consider lust and how to overcome this. The fact that we can, and the fact that we have God's help in overcoming sin. 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." God knows how to deliver His people out of temptation. He knows how to deliver us from our temptation. He knows how to give us victory over the battle with lust and desire. If He knows how to do it, and it's His will that we don't sin, then it's not too far for us to go to understand that God will help us with it if we will simply ask Him. And we should all be familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. That God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So God is there. He is in our corner. He's rooting for us. He wants to help us. So where do we start? Well, we start with prayer. We pray unto God. If we know we have a problem with a specific temptation or sin, we need to pray for God's help in overcoming that temptation. But we need to do even more than that. We need to make sure that we are going in the right direction in our life, that we are walking in the Spirit, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Here in this passage, and really the last part of this entire chapter, the Apostle Paul shows us a great contrast that exists regarding the direction that we can go in our lives. In verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul's right there. That's just exactly what our goal should be. We don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We talked about that this morning, how dangerous that is. We want to avoid that. How do we do that? Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's the problem. When that flesh gets enticed and it gets excited and we decide we're just going to let it out of the cage, we end up doing something and we go, why did I do that? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Why did I engage in that sin? Well, the reason is because we walked after the flesh. We let the flesh lead us instead of walking in the Spirit. The key to overcoming the lust of the flesh is to learn to walk in the Spirit. And that is to be willing to live according to the direction or the teaching of the Holy Spirit. These two paths that are available to us, they contradict one another. One excludes the other. They are incompatible. We've got to choose one over the other. And as long as we are making a purposeful effort to live according to the teachings of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to act upon sinful desires. In Romans chapter 8, there's a lot of material in Romans chapter 8 talking about the Spirit and the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, and at verse 1 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, again, there's two paths there. They're clearly marked. Now, we can either let the flesh out of the cage and let him drag us along as we hang on to the leash, as he tracks down his lust and desires, or we can keep him caged up and we can walk according the way God wants us to walk. We've got to choose that path, and we've got to walk that walk. Starting down at verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If we're walking after the Spirit, we're setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. What things are those? It's these things in this book right here. The things that the Holy Spirit has revealed unto us. We need to be determined to walk after the Word of God and not after our own desires. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We need to fill our minds with the teachings of God's Word. We need to be determined that we're going to obey the will of God and not the desires of the flesh. Fourth, if we're going to overcome lust, it starts in our heart, it starts in our mind. We've got to control our thoughts. Look again at verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Our mind is not our playground. We're not free to think about and entertain whatever we want to in our mind. Because if we do that in our mind, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump away from doing it for real. We entertain bitterness and hatred in our heart. That's not very far away from violence against our fellow man. If we entertain lust, if we entertain adultery in our heart, that's not very far away from doing it for real in the flesh. So we've got to control our thoughts and control our minds. We are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, on the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 5 says that every thought is to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's how disciplined we need to be as the children of God, is that every thought that we have needs to be in harmony with the will of God. And that's a struggle. That's not easy. But that's what it takes to overcome lust and sin. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, at verses 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's have our mind on the things of heaven. We can't dwell upon the things that we cannot have. As Christians, we know that there's a line that is drawn and we can't cross that line. And there are sinful pleasures in the world to enjoy, but they are not ours to enjoy. We shouldn't sit and dwell on those things. Doing so makes us miserable. Or if we think about it enough, we talk ourselves into doing it. We can't dwell upon those things. Whatever sin it is that challenges us, whether it be drugs and alcohol, tobacco use, gambling, pornography, fornication, anger, loss of temper, whatever it is, we're not to sit around and think about these things. Because as wherever we are in our heart, that's where we're going to be. So we need to control our thoughts. We need to be like the Lord, and we need to arm ourselves with Scripture. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. How was he able to do that? Well, Matthew chapter 4, in the passage we had read for us a while ago, showed us how Jesus was tempted three times. He resisted every temptation. How? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. Now, Jesus had access to Scripture in a way that we don't. He wrote Scripture. He knows every word of it. And so he was able to quote the perfect verse to answer every temptation. We don't have the mind of Christ like that. But what we can do is we can fill our minds with his word. And the more we study God's word, and the more time we spend in it, the more access, ready access we have to it. So that we can quote Scripture. We can use Scripture to help us to overcome sin. One thing that's interesting about this passage, the quotations that Jesus makes, he has access to all of Scripture, all of what we understand as being the Old Testament Scriptures. But you realize the three verses that he quotes are within a three-chapter span in the book of Deuteronomy. He could have gone anywhere in the Old Testament and quoted any passage. But the three that he quoted are within a three-chapter span. I want to suggest to you how important it is that we be daily Bible readers. If you follow a daily Bible reading schedule, you're going to be reading about 2 to 4 chapters a day. And somewhere within that 2 to 4 chapter span, you're probably going to find a passage of Scripture that's going to help you that day, that's going to be of use to you that day. Let's fill our hearts, let's fill our minds with a working knowledge of the Word of God. What does that mean? We read and meditate upon the Scriptures, and we have it available to us to use during the day. In Psalm 119, at verses 9 through 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. How can we safeguard ourselves against sin? How can we arm ourselves in this battle over lust, over temptation, over sin? Let's fill our hearts with a knowledge of God's Word. If God's Word is in our heart, then we're going to be prepared to meet this challenge head on. Next, we need to consider ourselves as being dead to sin. That is, that we are not available to engage in sin. And that is the spiritual reality, if you look at it from being a child of God. We're not available to sin. In the book of Galatians at chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul describes his life after he became a Christian. We looked at a couple passages this morning where he talked about his life before he became a Christian. He says, we walked in lewdness, we walked in lust, we did the will of the Gentiles. That was before. Well, what about after we became a Christian? Galatians 2 and at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The day that Paul became a Christian was the day that his self-will was put to death. I have been crucified with Christ. That man of flesh was put to death. Crucifixion is an execution. And he put the flesh to death. Literally? No, not literally. But this was something that Paul used to help him every day to battle temptation. I can't engage in sin because that part of me that wants to engage in sin, I've got to consider it to be dead. It can no longer engage in that sin. From that day forward, Paul, to the best of his ability, made sure that his physical body was animated not by his own will, but by Christ fulfilling his will through Paul. There is no peaceful way for the flesh to coexist with the Spirit. They're not going to sign a peace treaty. They're not going to meet somewhere in your heart and decide to get along. The flesh has got to be put to death. It's got to be crucified. Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Literally, of course not. Because we continue to be tempted to sin and we continue to sin. But we've got to look at it as if we have crucified the flesh. And fulfilling those desires is no longer an option. That part of my life is gone. That man is dead and buried. That's the exact point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, starting at verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How do we die to sin? That flesh was crucified. It was put to death. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Down in verses 11 and 12, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. There's a part of us that's going to want to sin. And what we've got to keep telling ourselves is that part of ourself is dead. We can't go and dig him up and play with him. He's dead. We buried him right there in the baptistry. We can't go and dig him back up. That part of our life is gone. That's exactly the way that Peter puts it in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. However long it was before you became a Christian, whether you did it when you were 10, 11, or 12, or you did it when you were 65 or older, that was more than enough time to sin. Sin is what we did before we became a Christian. We spent enough of our past lifetime doing that. Now the people we used to run with think it's strange we don't run with them anymore, but we don't. Why? That part of our life is dead. It's gone. We consider it dead. That's the way we need to look at it. That's the way we need to view it. Not only is that old man of sin dead, but we are now slaves of Christ. We are now slaves to God. Back to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 in this chapter, or dedicator devoted to establishing the point of the fact that we're dead to sin. And the rest of the chapter establishes the fact that we are slaves to God in Christ. Verses 16 and 17, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We went down into the water of baptism, a slave to sin. We came up out of the water, a slave to righteousness, a slave to God in Christ Jesus. Slaves do not have the right to decide what they're going to do. And we have a hard time wrapping our mind around what it means to be a slave. And we can understand being a servant if we choose to do so. If we choose to serve somebody, if we choose to do these things, we can understand that. I don't think very many of us can really, truly, honestly appreciate what it meant to be a slave. A slave didn't have a choice. God does not give us a choice to sin. When we do, we're rebelling against our master. Down in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. So we need to consider ourselves to be dead to sin and consider ourselves to be slaves to God. Next, might I suggest that if we're having a problem with sin, if we're having a problem with a particular temptation, we need to stop putting ourselves in the position to be tempted with that sin and enticed with that sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, a passage we've quoted several times, we are to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. What does the word abstain mean? What does that word mean? Well, it doesn't mean you get as close to it as you can without touching it. It doesn't mean you get as close to it as you can. It means you stay as far away from it as you can. Get away and stay away from it. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't give the devil an opportunity to tempt you. Remember back when I was a little kid, we went to a lumber yard / furniture store. And as one of their promotions, one of the things they were doing is they were giving away fly swatters that had their name, their logo on the handle. And the interesting thing about these fly swatters, there was the big square that you'd swat the fly with, and in the middle of that square, there was a hole. And of course, it said along the handle of that fly swatter, give the fly a chance. And that was the idea. You got that hole in that fly swatter, well, give him a sporting chance. I don't know why, that's always stuck out in my mind. That's neat and that's cute, but we are not to do that with the devil. We're not to give him just the slightest opening, the slightest opportunity. We are to abstain, and we are to make no provision for the flesh. In chapter 6 and verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. If you do that and you tell the flesh, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you out of the box for just a little bit. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to run straight to sin. But if you present yourself as instruments of sin, Satan's going to use you. He's going to make sure you have the opportunity to engage in sin. Listen to me. If we have a problem with a particular sin, we've got to stay away from the places, from the people, and from the things that tempt us to engage in that sin and fulfill those desires. I know that's hard to do. It's hard to cut ties with people. It's hard to shut yourself off from things, especially in our society. Some sins, the enticement is there 24/7. I want to tell you, you can get by without a computer hooked up to the internet in your house. If you've got a problem with that box bringing sin into your heart and into your life, you can get by without it. You can get by without that television. You can get by without those friends. You can do it if you're serious about overcoming temptation and serious about overcoming sin. You know what? If we find ourselves in the process of being tempted, we pointed out this morning that being tempted is not the same as sin. Sin is when we give in to temptation. But if we find ourselves being tempted, and what we need to do is we need to grow and mature to the point that we can recognize that. We can say, hey, I'm being tempted to sin right now. We can recognize it. We need to get out of it. We shouldn't say, you know what? I've gone this far. We shouldn't say, well, you know, that's a pretty good pitch. I'll give in this once. I'm being tempted now, and the next time I'll make sure that I'm not tempted. Well, that's never going to work. That's not the way to handle it. When you find you're being tempted to sin, get out. Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph back in Genesis 39, and she made the appeal, lie with me. And Joseph refused. And one day she got a hold of him, remember? And said, lie with me, and he left his clothes in her hands and got out. Now he lost his job. He ended up in prison over it, but he responded to it in the right way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says to flee fornication. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, flee youthful lust. Brethren, men and women alike, when we find ourselves being tempted, we need to get out. Don't put ourselves in harm's way. Don't be so foolish. And when we find that we're being tempted, let's take the way of escape that the Lord has provided and get out of there while we can. Next, perhaps it would be helpful to us, if we're struggling with a particular sin, to make ourselves accountable to someone. Make ourselves accountable, set up an agreement in which we're going to have to tell somebody if we've engaged in sin or not. This concept is not entirely foreign to the Scriptures. James chapter 5 and at verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Knowing that we're going to have to give an account to someone else can serve as a strong deterrent against sin. And it could provide the motivation that we need to better practice self-control. And we all know that we're going to face the Lord in judgment one day. And we're going to have to answer to Him one day. But we can always repent and get forgiveness before we have to face the Lord on that day. Of course, we also know that the end can come at any time. We also know that sin is addictive. And our heart can become hardened and we can leave the Lord before that day ever comes. But knowing that we're going to have to sit down with a brother or sister in Christ, and they're going to ask us, have you done this? And we're going to have to tell them. That may serve as a deterrent. Make yourself accountable to someone. Ask someone to pray with you regarding something that you're struggling with. You don't have to do it openly in front of everyone. Choose someone that you trust, that you love, and they love you. Consider that. Make yourself accountable to someone. Also, consider the example that you're setting as a Christian. What if you get caught in a sin that you're committing? Perhaps it's something that you've kept private, that you've kept secret. We know the foolishness of that. The book of Numbers tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, someone's going to find out. What's going to happen to your reputation if people find out what you're really doing? What's going to happen? For Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I know of gospel preachers that have just ruined their effectiveness and ruined their reputation because of sin that is in their life. There's a congregation in a city where I once lived where there was sin in the eldership, and the eldership decided that they were going to keep it private. And what happened was eventually it got out. That eldership lost its effectiveness over the entire congregation, and that congregation is a shell of itself today. It did not survive that foolish approach to covering up sin. Think about our example, and think about what would happen if people found out that we're wanting to engage in this sin, or this is habitual sin. What's going to happen to us if people find out about that? Proverbs chapter 22 and at verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." Our influence, our reputation is a very important thing, but it's a very fragile thing. It can be a lifetime in the making, and it just takes one sin to destroy it and bring it crumbling down. We are as good as our word. We are as good as our reputation and our influence. We know the eternal consequences of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But what about the immediate consequences? What about the temporal consequences? Are they painful enough to motivate us to stop sinning and to control ourselves? And then finally, the practice of self-control and self-denial really revolves around us being willing to tell ourselves no. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Matthew 16 and verse 24. Let him deny himself. Let him learn to tell himself no. Jesus says that's the first step that we take in being a follower of His, of being a disciple of His. We've got to learn to tell ourselves no. Whenever the allurement comes, whenever the enticement comes, whenever the flesh is pouncing in the cage and says, "I want out and I want to enjoy this," we've got to be willing to say no and take whatever fight comes and take whatever struggle it takes to calm the flesh back down. He's going to be disappointed and He's going to let you know about it. Now, we've got to have the maturity to stand up and say no, and to deny ourselves. Ultimately, we are the only ones who can do this. Your parents can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. The elders here can't do it for you. I'm powerless to do it for you. God can't even do it for you. You've got to do it yourself. We have got to learn to tell ourselves no. And in doing so, it's hard. And the flesh is going to let us know just how hard it is. But in doing so, we practice that self-control. We practice that self-denial. And we overcome that temptation. That's the way of escape that's been granted unto us. Overcoming lust. If it was easy, the Lord wouldn't have had to come to die for us. It's not easy. It's hard. It's a difficult task. But the Bible tells us not only to do it, but the Bible tells us how it can be done. This is a pretty long list. And I know that there are other things that can be added to it. But I think this will suffice. It will do. It gives us something to think about, something to work on, something that can help us in our battle against sin, our battle against temptation, our battle to overcome lust. As I said this morning, this subject is different from the other sins that we've considered so far, because the other things are things that we can dismiss, we can get out of our life. We can get rid of worry. We can get rid of fear. We can overcome fear and conquer it and get rid of it. We can get rid of covetousness or prejudice. We can defeat these different sins, but lust is something that we're always going to have. It's a part of us. We can't remove it from ourselves. And so the battle is always going to be there. We've got to learn how to fight it. We've got to learn how to be victorious. We've got to learn how to practice self-denial and self-control. If you look within your heart this afternoon and you realize that you have a problem with denying yourself and practicing self-control, you need to do something about it. Stop waving the white flag of surrender every time temptation comes along.
Start winning some of those battles. Start being victorious in some of those battles. Consider the things that we've talked about. Take sin seriously. Determine that you're going to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. That you're going to have control of your thoughts. You're going to fill your mind and heart with the Scripture. You're going to think about your influence. You're going to pray about it. You're going to learn how to tell yourself no. I believe if we do this, we'll be better Christians in our service unto the Lord. And thank you for your kind attention and consideration of the things we've had to study from the Word of God. If you find that they're true, make the proper application in your life. If you're here this afternoon and you need to respond to the invitation, we offer it in love. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and there's not a one of us who's in a position to look down our nose at somebody else. We all struggle with temptation. We all give in from time to time. If you're at a point in your life where you need our prayers, and you'd like to come forward publicly, and you'd like for us to pray with you, we'd be glad to do so. You're among friends. If you're here and you're ready to become a Christian, you're ready to put that old man of sin to death. You're ready to rise to walk in newness of life as a slave of righteousness and a slave of God. We'd be glad to hear your confession of faith, and we'd be honored to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.